Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 26. Hebrews 10, starting from verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We sing another hymn, hymn number 89. Hymn number 89. Covering verse 26 to verse 39. A call to perseverance. What does it mean to persevere? It is to continue on holding to the faith till the end, no matter how difficult it may be. So perseverance in the faith means to hold on to the faith despite difficulties. Now we are to persevere as this passage calls upon us to do. There are temptations to sin in various ways. To the Christians, in the Christian life, we are faced with temptation of pride, of discontent, of worldliness, of a critical spirit, of selfishness, of slackening in service to God, and so many more. There are so many temptations. They affect us in one way or another. That one of the worst ever temptations, if not the worst, is to be wanting to live the faith. When you really live the faith, then you are lost. You are not a true believer. You are an apostate. So it's so dangerous to be tempted in this direction. Now, how can the temptation to fall away from the faith happen to one who professes to be a believer? One way by which it happens is when you are under severe persecution. And we know that the writer was writing to those who had faced such severe persecution. You look at verse 32, for example, it says, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings." And the various type of sufferings faced by them are listed in categories there. The list does not include all the particular sufferings, but they are listed in general categories, showing to them, to us, that they really suffered for the faith. And when that happens, if it makes us grow spiritually, then it would be good. So sufferings have the tendency to make us drawn closer to the Lord and to grow spiritually. But if suffering causes us to be detached from the Lord, to be discouraged, and to slacken, we don't grow spiritually, then it is not good. And what happened to the readers of this book was that they were actually being discouraged and having the tendency to have their faith loosen. So they were in danger of losing the faith. And we know that because in chapter 5, the writer rebuked the readers for not growing in the faith. And he said to them in verse 12 of chapter 5, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." So these people were not growing spiritually, and that was not good when there's persecution. If persecution causes you to draw closer to the Lord and you are growing spiritually, you are becoming sharper spiritually, that is good. But not the other way around. If you are slackening and then you are faced with persecution, or persecution causes you to slacken, it's not good. And when people slacken in their faith, they make things worse by not attending to the means of grace, especially of gathering together regularly to worship God and to be fed God's word. And we saw that the hearers, the readers of this book, were in danger of that. If you were to look back at chapter 10, verse 24, you remember we learned of this. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So there was that tendency. When they were shaken in their faith, they began to take things lax and they did not come to church regularly. Various excuses would be given. And perhaps this is already beginning to cause our hearers here to be a little bit uncomfortable, because you might belong to this category of people who have slackened in the faith and who have not been attending church regularly. So you see, now one thing leads to another. Is a vicious cycle. It is a spiral downwards. Instead of a spiral upwards, it's a spiral downwards. And that is not good at all. It's not good. So you have to be careful. And the writer knows that the cure to all this is not just to rebuke the readers, but to give them teaching that would be the food for them to grow spiritually. It is as though the person is sick, the person has no appetite, so what do? Then you don't feed the person. All the more, the person needs food. And although the person cannot take much food, you can feed the person slowly, bit by bit. And then as the food begins to give strength to the person, then he is able to resist the germs, and he is able to be better, and then soon he will be eating well. So the way to go about it is not to cut off food from the person, but to restore the person by gradually making him stronger. So the writer gave them spiritual food. He gave them doctrine. And what doctrine in particular? From this chapter itself, you see how he summarized all that had been covered from chapter 7 onwards. He had covered the doctrine of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. The Son of God came to this world, took for himself perfect human nature, and as God and man, he offered up himself on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people. So you see now that this doctrine is expounded. Who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come to earth to be the Savior? And as a Savior, he acted as high priest. A high priest makes it possible for us to draw near to God and to be accepted by God. Okay? And the high priest also has to offer a sacrifice for sins. But what sacrifice could he offer? Would he offer another animal, just like the high priests have been doing since the Old Testament times? We know that all those animal sacrifices did not actually take away the sins of the people. Otherwise, one sacrifice would be sufficient. But the animal sacrifices had to be repeated, showing that each time the animal was sacrificed, it did not actually take away sin. That's why the next time another animal had to be offered. Then why were they offering animal sacrifices if the animal sacrifices did not actually take away sin? the reason why animals were offered was not so much that they could take away sins. It was more to act as a symbol pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ, who would lay down himself as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people. So here was Jesus Christ acting as high priest who had to offer a sacrifice. But he did not offer any sacrifice from anywhere, but he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people. And he accomplished the salvation of his people, the atonement of their sins. Their sins were really cancelled. His death on the cross on their behalf was accepted by God. It really accomplished their salvation because he rose from the dead, showing that it has been accepted. See? And Christ then ascended to heaven, and he is interceding for his people on earth. So he is still functioning as our high priest. He is interceding for us in heaven. So those of us who are united to Jesus Christ by faith is certain of arriving there. That leads to the next part of chapter 10. So what has been covered so far is verse 1 to verse 18, a summary of the doctrine of Jesus Christ as our high priest, who offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Then verse 19 to verse 25 urges us to therefore act upon this truth. How do we act upon this truth? By faith, by hope, and by love. Faith, hope, love often belong together. So first you must draw near to God by faith in Jesus Christ. Without faith, you cannot please God. Justification is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that is how we are saved, not by our works, but by what Jesus Christ has done. And you appropriate, you gain, you benefit from Christ's death by faith in him. You must repent and believe in him. And in that way, Christ's death will benefit you. So you must draw near to Christ by faith. And once you have drawn near to Christ by faith, you know then you have hope. And you know that the Christian hope is a certainty. We know that Christ is already in heaven on our behalf. See, he has arrived in heaven. And we are like tied to him. He is like our anchor. And therefore we will never be lost. While on this earth we may be tossed about by the waves of tribulations, the waves of uncertainties and so on. But there's nothing uncertain for God. God has ensured that all who are united to Christ by faith will arrive safely in heaven. So that is our Christian hope. And if we are true Christians with hope like that, then it will be shown in our life of love. We claim we love Christ because he first loved us. See? But how is love to Christ shown? Christ tells us, "You will love me, keep my commandments." So you must obey Christ's commandments. And if you obey Christ's commandments, one of the things we obey is to edify his people. Christ loves his people. Therefore, we should love his people as well. We are not the only ones who are being saved. There are others who are being saved. And therefore, we will show forth love to the brethren. Now, you don't show forth love by keeping away from them. If you are not regularly with them, then you are not showing love. How can you claim you love them? But you claim, "Oh, but I do come to church." But you come to church, you never get to know anyone. You don't minister to them. You just hide yourself in one corner. You just appear, show your face, and then you disappear. Where is your interaction with others? You see? And if there's no interaction, then how are you to edify others? And how are others to edify you? So you lose out on the opportunity to minister to others. You miss out on the opportunity to be ministered to. No wonder, despite coming to church, unlike others who do not, despite coming to church, you are not growing. Yes, you think you are so mature, but actually you are not. You see, you keep looking down upon others as immature, but actually you are the one who is immature. You haven't grown spiritually all these years. So the readers are being warned not to be like that. You must respond by faith, by hope, by love. Then only you are growing spiritually well. Then that leads us to tonight's passage, the closing passage to to chapter 10, the reasons then why we must persevere on in the faith, the reasons why we must not give up on the faith despite the trials and the difficulties that we face. And the passage divides itself into two parts. Verse 26 to verse 31 shows that there is the certainty of judgment upon those who fall away from the faith. Then the second part, verse 32 to verse 39, shows us that if we are true believers, we will certainly persevere. So let us consider the first section, the awesome reality that there will be judgment upon those who fall away. Now, why is it such a serious thing to the extent that God will judge them? And to be judged, to be condemned, is to lose your salvation. It is to be consigned to hell, just like others who have never professed faith. You always think that those who are without faith in Christ will end up in hell, and you are right. Whether they have heard the gospel or not, but they have not professed faith. So therefore, they miss out on the only way of salvation. Salvation is found only in one Savior, Jesus Christ. Since they have not trusted in Christ, therefore they are not saved. And salvation is found based on Christ's work on the cross. Without the death of Christ on the cross, how could their sins be atoned for? And since their sins cannot be cancelled, they are still guilty, they have to pay for their guilt, and therefore they will be condemned in eternal hell. Now you are right. Whether they have heard the gospel or they have not heard the gospel, as long as they have not come to faith in Christ, they will be judged because they are guilty before God. They will be consigned to hell. See? But you fail to note that there are those who have professed faith, but along the way their faith got shaken and very soon they get drawn away. And despite all the warnings given, they do not turn back in repentance. And finally they die in their sin. Now such people are called apostates. In chapter 3 we come across this word already, and in chapter 6 we are told that these people are lost. We have already seen this so clearly. See? If you want, you can turn back with me to chapter 6, that there are such people. In chapter 6 we are told in verse 4, chapter 6 verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to open shame." Now, to be partakers means you have enjoyed superficially the benefits of the Christian life. You were never truly united to Christ. Externally, you are attached to Christ. People in the church thought that you were a true Christian. You appeared to have the signs of a true Christian, but you were only a partaker. You are like a person attached. It is like a person with an artificial arm or artificial leg. He's walking and you thought that he has good legs like you. But when he arrives home, he just sits down and then he removes his artificial leg. You're like, ah! Well, you have all this while, I didn't know you have artificial leg. That leg is never really part of the body. The blood does not flow to that leg. That leg is artificial. There are such people who are only attached to the church. They appear very much like the true Christian. See? It may be for 5 years, it may be for 10 years. But they drop away. They drop away and they never return. See? They begin to live the life of the world. They are worldly again. They are no more like what they profess to be before. They are back to their old way of life. They are back to the world. Such people were never true Christians. Don't say they were true Christians who were lost. They were never true Christians. And we know that because in chapter 6, verse 8, we are told, you see, such people are like the herbs. In verse 8, "But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." So like the plants that grow but produce thorns instead of fruits. So what do? You chop them up, throw them to one side, and as they dry up, then the time comes when you set fire to it and burn it away. Now, to be burned like this means to burn in hell, to be judged by God. So clearly, they are not true believers. Okay? Now, back to our present passage, chapter 10. Why is it so serious to the extent that those who fall away will be judged by God? And judged more severely than those who have never professed faith, even though they have heard or they have not heard. Some have not heard the gospel, therefore they have not come to faith. Some have heard, but they have not professed faith. They are bad enough already. They will be condemned for their sin. But for those who profess faith and appear to enjoy the things of God and then fall away, they are worse than the others. They will be punished more severely. Why? The reasons are given in verse 26 to verse 31. You must understand, salvation involves all three persons of the Holy Trinity. And when you turn away from the salvation provided by God, you are actually causing offense to all three persons of the Holy Trinity. Firstly, it is an offense to the Son. The Son of God has come. He has laid his life on the cross for his people. And salvation had been offered to you. You were one of those who heard clearly and understood. You were one of those who professed faith in Jesus Christ and along the way enjoy the benefits of the Christian life, such as being treated as a member of the church, going out to do outreach, teaching Sunday school, being involved in some work or other, being treated as a true believer in Christ. But now it is obvious you were never a true believer, because now you fall away and you are now going against the things of God. You are despising the things that you claimed to value before. And I tell you, there have been such people. Otherwise, the writer wouldn't write like this. And in the New Testament, you read of Demas, who loved the world and was no more with the Apostle Paul. Then we read of people like Alexander the coppersmith, who did Paul much harm. Then you read of Herminius and Philetus. You read of people who once professed faith, who once showed a commitment to the Lord, but somehow it became obvious that they were never true believers. They were lost, you see. So there have been people like that recorded in the Bible and through the history of the church. And we ourselves have known people like this. And I can tell you with deep sadness in my heart, there was once a person who was supposed to be the youth pastor of a church, a Baptist church at that. And so what happened is that he faced with family difficulties of various kinds. We sympathized with him. But the amazing thing is that in reaction, he became a Muslim, you see, and brought his grown-up children to become Muslims. You see, what? A pastor of a church? You know, after many years of teaching people the Bible, and he could turn away from the faith, you see. And such a person will have to face the severe judgment of God, because he's like trampling the Son of God on his foot, you see. You are not only politely rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, that is already bad enough. It is like you despise the Lord Jesus Christ, you despise who he is, you despise what he has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. See, you have heard, you have understood that he is the Savior God has provided for the world. There is no other Savior. So you are despising this only Savior God has provided. You are like stamping him on your feet. And then Christ has laid down his life on the cross. His blood was shed for the cleansing of the sins of his people. You are despising all this. You can wash your body clean with soap and water, but you can't wash your heart clean with soap and water. You need the blood of Jesus Christ. Or put another way, Christ paid for your sins by laying down his life for sinners like you. And here you are, you profess faith, and here now you are trampling all this underfoot. It's a serious offense to the Son of God. And you're counting the blood, you see, common or unclean. You remember Peter has a vision in Acts chapter 10. He was supposed to go to Cornelius' house to preach to the Gentiles. But being a Jew, he had difficulty preaching to the Gentiles at that time. So God gave him a vision. And in the vision was this cloth with all the unclean animals. So he was commanded to eat, but he said, no, Lord, you know, all these years I've never allowed unclean things to come into me. So the answer each time was that what God has made clean, you don't call common. You don't regard them as common or unclean. See? So to regard something as common is to regard it as ceremonially unclean. What to be ceremonially unclean means you are saying that, you know, what God regards as clean, now you say, God, you know, I am better than you. I think you're mistaken. Oh, so you're better than God. But God is the one who determines what is clean and unclean. But you set your own standard. You refuse God's judgment. You regard Christ's blood as common or unclean. That is not right. That is serious. Okay, you're despising the work of the Son of God. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is involved in our salvation. He it is who causes us to understand the gospel preached. Often what you hear is just what you hear. But the Spirit of God has to, on that particular occasion, open your eyes, your deeper inner eye, your eye of faith. For that reason, for years you have been hearing the gospel. The call of the gospel keep coming to you. And you are under God's judgment for not responding positively. You see, you are held responsible. But the fact is you can't by yourself believe. The Spirit of God has to regenerate you. And one day, somehow, that particular message, although preached in a normal way, you see, somehow it's used by the Holy Spirit. And on that day, you feel stricken, you feel spoken to, you feel you are the one who is being spoken to on that particular day, on that occasion. That message is speaking to you. It is the work of the Spirit. The preacher has preached more powerfully, more clearly at other times. It only stirs you emotionally, but it never, never causes you to be turned around to be saved. But on that day, the Holy Spirit just causes your eyes to open, and on that day, you are turned around in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It is the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God applies the work of Christ on you personally. You are born again. You are regenerated. You are given spiritual life. So what happens now is that when you profess faith in Christ, you appear to be worked upon by the Spirit, but it turns out that you are not worked upon savingly. See? Others deliberately resist the work of the Spirit in their life. You remember the Pharisees were rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5. You see, you can commit any other sins, they are forgivable. But when you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it is unforgivable. And why is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit unforgivable? Because it is connected with the rejection of the only way of salvation provided by God. Namely, through Christ, who died on the cross for his people. The Pharisees saw Christ performing miracles, obviously by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no other explanation. But they attributed it to Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. You see, the Pharisees heard the word of Christ proclaiming to them that he is that promised Savior. The Pharisees heard him proclaiming that soon he would die on the cross to atone for the sins of his people. All this was given to their understanding, and that understanding is brought about by the Holy Spirit. And they resisted. They were troubled, but they resisted. They were troubled. Their conscience was searched. They resisted. They refused to believe. They refused to believe in Christ. And therefore, that was regarded as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. They resisted the work of the Spirit in their life. And therefore, they could not be forgiven. They would be lost. Now, consider you now, a person who professed faith. And along the way appear to be submitted to the working of the Spirit in your life, when in fact you are only a mere partaker of the things of Christ. You are only superficially attached, like that person with artificial leg. You know, you thought it was a real leg, but it's just attached there. So you appear to go along with the Holy Spirit, but all the while God knows that you were not His, just like Judas Iscariot. For many years, the other disciples thought that Judas was one of them. But it turned out to be that he was a son of perdition. Yeah? And so which is more serious? a person like Judas or a person like Saul. Saul opposed God and the Lord and his people out of ignorance, but he was saved. But look at Judas, he appeared to be so submissive, sweetly submissive to the Lord, serving the Lord, doing things like the other disciples. What happened? What happened to this person? What happened is that he was lost. He was a son of perdition. So you see here now that the more serious case was that of Judas. So now look at your situation. Compared to a person who resists the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit works in them, so they will not be saved, of course. The work of God was in their heart, their conscience, and yet they resisted. You know they would be lost, because that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But what about you, who appear to be submitted to the Lord, and therefore appear to be submitted to the working of the Holy Spirit, but actually all the while you are like Judas? See, there's great pretense in you. You're there only for the benefit. You're there only superficially. You're like that artificial leg that the man is wearing. You see, you're not part of the life of Christ. The blood does not flow in you. You're there only attached. Outwardly, it appears to function like a real leg, but in fact, it is not. You see? So, which is worse? In a sense, Judas is worse. Saul was saved, but Judas was lost. So you see here that you compare with a person who outrightly resists the Holy Spirit, it is bad. But you act like Judas. You appear to be a true believer. Along the way, you went along putting on a show, but actually you're superficially only attached like that artificial leg. You're never a true believer. That's why there's no spiritual growth in you. That artificial leg, can it grow? Yes, is there life? There's no life there. The blood is not flowing in that leg. So you are such. Which one is being spoken to? Ha! Each time I close my eyes so that you don't think I'm getting at you. See, I like to point out, you see, in the midst here, you know, don't know which one is being spoken to. You see, you are being spoken to. You are being spoken to. All these years you think you are a believer. You call yourself a believer. You talk like a believer. But you don't realize that many of us have spiritual discernment to some degree. We talk to you, we sense that somehow something is wrong with your life. We don't want to appear judgmental. You see? But we are not prepared to really trust in you as a true believer. Because the sign of true spiritual life is not in you. You are like that artificial leg. It appears only like a true leg. It functions like a true leg. But there's no life in it. See now? And when you fall away finally, you see, you make people wonder, hey, all the while I thought he's part of the church. All the while I thought he was a true believer. And did we not trust him? Did he not come out and do outreach with us? You see? And you cause people to stumble. See? You are like despising the work of the Holy Spirit in the worst way. It is like a case of Judas compared to the Pharisees or to Saul. Okay? Yes, the Pharisees were in a terrible state. They were condemned. But the point is, who is worse, Judas or the Pharisees? See, Saul resisted, but by God's grace he was saved. The Pharisees resisted. One or two were saved, people like Nicodemus. But they were in a terrible situation. They resisted the Spirit's work outrightly. But Judas, who appeared to be one of the true disciples, but he is regarded as the son of perdition. That word, that expression is very strong. So some of you here, you might be like Judas. Be very careful. Yes. He's not comfortable to hear this. And often in preaching, people like to say nice things. But to be faithful to a passage like this, we have to sound out the warning that there will be in any congregation those who are like Judas, those who profess faith, but has no spiritual life in you. See? And therefore, when you finally fall away, it just shows that all this while you are without spiritual life. Okay? If you are without spiritual life. Is it me? You're asking in your heart. Are you referring to me? I'm not going to be tempted to say, yes, you are the one. Let God's word search you.
You know.
See, it's a terrible thing to trample the Son of God under your feet, and it is a terrible thing to go against the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the Father is involved. Who do you think God the Father is? He's the one who has chosen a certain number of people to be given to the Son. The Son has agreed to come to die for them. The Holy Spirit has agreed to apply the saving benefits of Christ to these people. And all the while you gleefully go along, oh yeah, you know, true, you know, yeah, God is like that, yeah, you know. And along the way, you turn away from a profession of faith. Along the way, you acted as though you were a true believer, believing in God, fearing Him. You acted like other true believers. God help us when you are in trouble. When enemies swarm you, when you are in great difficulties, you call upon God to help. And you know that all true believers, they are trusting in God to deliver them. And God does deliver them. They see God's hand in their deliverance. But along the way, you have quietly been smiling, or you have been doubting. You know, oh, you know, there's believers, there are Christians think like that, you know. But actually, it's psychology. Actually, it's just coincidence. See, coincidences happen. Chance, by chance, it happened. And all the while, you act like part of the believers. But when finally you fall away from the faith, you are actually on the side of the enemies already. You are actually challenging God. If there is really God, then come after me. You are basically saying that. You don't fear God. You don't fear His power. You see? But the writer is warning us with severe words there in chapter 10, verse 30. For we know Him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If God judges His people, how much worse it would be if you are not His. You dare to challenge God, you are on the side now of the enemies. Outrightly on the side of the enemies. See, we know as believers that you will be judged. You can't escape. See. So all in all, you see here that there is a clear warning. See, not to take the faith too lightly. Now what is the purpose of this teaching, at least in this section? It is to warn those who are drawn to the Christian faith. Wow, Christians are different. Wow, Christians are friendly. Well, they are not perfect, but you know, I find myself more comfortable in their midst. And how nice it is to be married to a Christian. Oh, you know, you come to church for all the benefits, when actually you are not converted. You are actually only an artificial leg with no life in you. See? Now what is the purpose? Remember the Lord Jesus Christ? He warned people who were flocking to Him. See? He did not come to say, "All of you, quickly, trust in me and all of you will be saved." While He wanted as many as possible to be saved, He wanted them to have true faith in Him. They must repent. If there's no true repentance, there's no true faith. You cannot have true faith without repentance. And many found that teaching very hard. Following Him is like walking on a narrow and difficult road, not the broad road, see. And He warned the people, the easy broad road leads to eternal damnation. It is the narrow road that leads to eternal life. Are you prepared to follow me? Then if you are prepared, then be ready to take up your cross daily. Take up your cross daily to follow Christ. It's not just take up once and then you are free. No, you do not have to carry the cross anymore. And you know that the cross means suffering. Suffering because of your faith. See, those who have true faith have to face suffering. So Jesus Christ wants people to stop and count the cost. A person who wants to build a high tower does not just quickly build and then finds that he has not enough money to complete the tower. He must sit down first and count whether he has sufficient money to build the tower, to complete the tower. So also Jesus Christ is saying, see, you want to follow me? Stop, be warned. Following me has a cost. See, you must be prepared to carry the cross every day and follow me. See, So the purpose then of this section is to warn those who are too keen to want to follow Jesus Christ. To stop, don't be too keen, don't rush. Don't profess faith too quickly. Okay? While Christ does not hinder those who are truly labored, laden with sin, who want to have peace with God, they are welcome to come to Him. But only such who really want their burden lifted off, they know that they need Jesus Christ, without whom there is no peace with God, they are welcome to come to Him. But such a few compared to the number of people who want to benefit from Christ without carrying the cross. Jesus Christ is saying, stop, count the cost. Okay? We move on to the last section, the second section, verse 32 to 39. True believers will persevere. Now, when you persevere in the faith and not give up, even though you face with trials in a Christian life, there is first the benefit of assurance of salvation. Yes, suffering brings along assurance of salvation. How does it come about? Put it this way. If Christ has promised suffering, if Christ asks you to carry the cross and follow Him to be a true disciple, then when suffering comes because of your faith, you know that you are a true disciple. It is self-authenticating. You don't need any other sign, as it were, because you follow Christ and yes, suffering is coming. Hey, because of my faith. You have trials of various kinds because of the faith. That is the badge. That is like a clear sign that you are a true believer in Jesus Christ. You're not suffering because of your stupidity. Many people suffer because they're foolish. They're foolish. See? But here we are talking about those who truly suffer, not because of their stupidity, but because of their faith. So that will be a badge that shows that you belong to Christ. Look at verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. So the confidence spoken of here is the assurance of your salvation. Okay? And we are told in verse 33, that those who truly believe, they face sufferings partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. So you see now that you are one of the true followers of Christ. You are one of the true disciples because you suffer like them. All true believers do have to suffer for their faith. See? The suffering is to varying degree. The suffering is of different kinds, some openly, some hidden. The suffering might be something so personal that others do not know. But it involves self-sacrifice, it involves self-denial, it involves selflessness. There are many times when there is a conflict. Do I do what I want or do I do something that is pleasing to the Lord? And you choose to do what is pleasing to the Lord. See? That is the life of the true believer. It gives us such assurance. And we know that the writer is writing to true believers because the end of the chapter shows to us that. In verse 39, in verse 38, it says, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So if you continue in the faith, obviously you are a true disciple. But if you draw away from the faith, you fall away, God has no pleasure in you. You don't belong to Him. And verse 39 says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So the true believers will persevere to the end. And the first benefit is that they have assurance that theirs is true faith. Theirs is saving faith. They are true disciples. They do belong to Jesus Christ. And secondly, there is reward in heaven. Verse 35 itself also shows that. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which we have seen already, is your assurance of salvation, which has great reward. Now remember, there's such a thing as reward in heaven. See, we suffer, but God notices all our suffering for our faith. Every time there's self-denial for the faith, God notices and He gives you reward in heaven. See, He makes up for for it by giving you reward in heaven. You say, but I want reward now, I want to enjoy now. A true believer doesn't talk like that. See, our salvation is based on Christ's finished work, not by our works. See, so we are not trying to earn our salvation. So if God gives us rewards, it is all by His good pleasure, it is all by His grace. It is as an incentive for us to continue in the faith. It is not the motive for us to continue in the faith. You see now the difference? Why do we continue in the faith? Not waiting for the reward there. The rewards are incentives for us. See? But we continue in the faith because God's word demands it. See? We act out of obedience. And we know that even if we have done our utmost, we have only done our duty as servants. We dare not claim any credit for what we have done. So whatever reward God gives us in heaven, that is the like the bonus that is not deserved by us. Thank you, God. Thank you for giving us this additional incentive. And the Lord Jesus Christ, while on earth, also taught this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So you are persecuted for your faith, but God gives you the reward. The blessing, the eternal blessing will be there. In what form, we do not know, but we know that God's blessing must be good. We will really appreciate it when we arrived in heaven. See? So while we may appear to be losers in the eyes of the world, but we are going to be gainers when we arrive in heaven. Oh, our enemies laugh at us, jeer at us, despise us, but they do not know that they are the losers in the end. We will have the last laugh. You can be sure of that. Be sure of that. Not that we enjoy laughing at our enemies, no. But the expression brings home the point that we are the ones who are the gainers in the end. We will have the last laugh. Okay? And thirdly, there is only a short time left for us before Christ returns. You have suffered so long. When you first believe, you suffered. So God has rewarded you accordingly. Then you persevered on. And then you persevered on. How long has it gone by? A few years. Many years. And to some people, many years indeed. See? And do we want to give up all those rewards? And do we want to just lose the blessedness of being welcomed by the Lord when He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Do we want to lose that? Hey, I tell you, just those words from the Lord is sufficient without any other rewards. And yet God, on top of that, is going to give us the reward. And then there is the quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. That the Lord will return soon. Yes, soon. Much sooner than you realize. And how often it is we come across this promise that the Lord is returning soon. But perhaps we are hearing it too much and we are not hearing anymore. Yeah, we are not listening. Yeah? When the Word of God kept reminding us that it wouldn't be too long, we must believe that it wouldn't be too long before the Lord returns to judge the world. And therefore, can we not bear on a little longer? Yes, just a little bit longer, and soon it will be over. Either we die first, or the Lord returns to judge the world. Either way, it is only a short time more. Yes, it is only a short time more. And consider the rewards in heaven. Consider that it is going to be for eternity. Well, you know what is eternity? Not 100 years, not 1,000 years. It's forever. You're going to enjoy the rewards in heaven. See? And here you are suffering for this long, and you have only a short time left before the Lord returns. Therefore, as true believers, we are comforted. Just like the first section, we are warned. Don't be too quick to want to profess faith in Christ. Count the cost. See? But this second section is like a comfort to true believers. We know that suffering comes to us, and we will persevere on in the faith because this suffering that we are facing gives us assurance of salvation. It assures us. It comforts us so much because we know we truly belong to Christ. Then we know that on top of all this, God is blessing us with rewards.
there is blessing to come in heaven. Oh, that is great, great. God is giving us this as incentives. They are not the cause of our obedience. They are not the motivating factor, but they are incentives for us. Then, of course, there is the fact that it is only a short time more to go. It wouldn't be too long. Look back now. One blink of the eye, so many years have passed, and children have grown up, and you yourself have seen your growing years over, your secondary school years over, and perhaps your university years over. You are this old already. Yeah, this so many years have passed, and it wouldn't be too long. Really, it wouldn't be too long. Huh? A blink of an eye, the years will pass by, and nothing on this earth, no suffering on this earth, can compare with the blessing that we are going to enjoy in eternity. Oh, friends, it's only for a short time more, so it is a comfort to us. So let us now draw to a close. In the first section, it is a warning to those who are too keen to want to profess themselves to be believers, when in fact you are not a true believer yet. And secondly, true believers will persevere on in the faith. And this second section offers comfort to those who really have to suffer for the faith. Okay? In closing, we take note, the Christian life is full of trials because of the faith. You must be prepared. If you have been searched out tonight, if you have come to realize that all these years you are only a Christian in name, all these years you don't realize me, you want me to look you in the eyes? You want me to point out that actually we know that you have no spiritual life? But no, I don't want to be tempted to do so. Let God's word search you. And then that is assured, there is something that you can be sure of, rather than my judgment. My judgment may be wrong, see, but God's word, let God's word search you. See, all these years, you're only a professing believer. That's why there's no spiritual growth in you. That's why the words of God come and is understood by you only academically. It doesn't transform you. It doesn't cause you to obey. You're not more submitted to Him in His life. You're not being used more in your so-called Christian life. It all boils down to this. You have never been a true Christian. You are not born again. And this is where tonight, after this point is pressed home, it is better to humble yourself, not before the preacher, not before this church, but before God. Humble yourself before God and come to the cross for the first time. Come, kneel yourself down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Let your burden be lifted off you. Peace is to be found in Christ alone. Begin there. It is better late than never. For too long, you have not come to the cross of Calvary. You must come. Begin from there. The journey to eternal life begins at the foot of Calvary. You must come to the cross of Jesus Christ. Then, only then, you will be on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. Otherwise, you are not there yet. You haven't even begun. But you say, but I'm keeping eye contact with you. I'm in line with you. You are running. You are walking on the parallel road only. But we are not on the same road. Only parallel road, but not the same road. And soon you discover that at the end, it diverges. And by that time, when you want to come over to the true road, it is too late. It is better to come to the cross of Calvary and begin there. Yes, let it be late, so many times you have heard the call of the gospel. You have never, never submitted yourself to Christ. See? And it's late, it's so late. But let it be late than never. How old are you now? How many times have you heard the call of the gospel? Let it be late. Rather than never, start tonight. Begin tonight. Come in faith to Jesus Christ. And finally, let us take note that Christ's death, Christ alone is the Savior. Christ's death on the cross alone is the atonement of our sins. Our sins are cancelled, made up for, only by Christ's death. Yes, suffering comes to us as believers. But God gives us such comfort. Firstly, there is assurance of salvation. Secondly, there is reward in heaven. Thirdly, we know that the time is so short. Yes, it's only so short. Just persevere on, persevere on. And true believers will hit this call to persevere on. May God really deal mercifully with us all.